I wonder if you've ever had days or been in circumstances when God seems to have removed himself from your experience. Perhaps what is actually closer to the truth is that you've removed yourself from him. But maybe you've had times in your life, maybe it's even now, when God seems to be nowhere. And you have no conscious feeling of his presence with you. Perhaps you are going through quite a trying situation and wondering where on earth God is and how on earth he could possibly want you to go through what you're going through if he loves you. As we consider this opening act in the story of Joseph, we might come to a similar conclusion. Because as we make our way through these opening sections, even beyond what we read this evening, we find that God is mentioned nowhere. And on the face of it, would appear to be absent from the story. If you've ever watched a performance of Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice's musical version of this story, you certainly won't have come away from that performance with any sense of God's involvement amongst these people. But in fact, right at the very beginning, God clearly announces his presence, he establishes his supreme authority, and he stamps his mark upon everything that is about to unfold in the rest of the book of Genesis. In the New Testament, at the start of the book of Hebrews, we read these words: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke in various ways. To Adam, God came and walked and talked with him in the Garden of Eden. What an experience that must have been. What on earth was that like? Fantastic. To Abraham, God spoke directly and personally. To Moses, God called out in an audible voice, as he did to young Samuel in the temple. To the children of Israel, God spoke through the mouth of his prophets. Thus says the Lord, and they would deliver the message. To the disciples and to the thousands who flocked to hear him, God spoke directly through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. During the apostolic age, in those early years of the church, God spoke through his apostles and others who were closely associated with them. To us, God, in the person of his Spirit, speaks through his word, the Bible. To Joseph, and to Jacob's family through Joseph, God speaks through Joseph's dreams. The first dream, the sheaves of corn bowing down, referring to the time when Joseph's brothers would come to Egypt seeking grain because of a great famine. And it would be Joseph that they would bow down in front of to ask for help. Then a dream which pictures the entire family, the sun, the moon, the stars, the whole family, including Jacob, his father, standing before Joseph, acknowledging his high position and seeking his aid. And given the great tensions that exist within this family that we saw last week, it might to us seem rather foolhardy of Joseph to go to his brothers and tell them about these two dreams. After all, the meaning isn't particularly obscure, and nor was it very favourable in the eyes of the brothers. And they understood the implications of what Joseph was saying straight away. And there's no surprise to us to see that it just inflames the situation even further. But God was speaking. God is revealing his presence in that situation. He's revealing his activity. And he's revealing something of his intentions and his purposes. It would become clear when all of these things are fulfilled in the land of Egypt that all these events, more than 20 years previously, have been precisely as God would have it to be. Those sons would think back and they will remember what their hated brother told them as a 17-year-old teenager. And they would see that after all, it turns out that God was not absent. Because God has never left himself without a witness. God has never been silent. And God is never absent from his people. Now, it might seem that those opening verses that we've just read this evening through to verse 11 are nothing more than setting the scene. And that the only reason that we need to know about those dreams is to understand the actions that the brothers take next, that God willing we'll be considering next week. But we must never rush through the Bible. And we must always pause and rely upon the Spirit of God to lead us into understanding. Because the Bible itself says that all the Scripture is given for our good. That all of the Scripture contains something for our profit. Every word of God is pure. So I want us to consider this evening some important lessons that we can learn from these events. I want us to consider, first of all, the response of Joseph's brothers. And I want us to recognize, first of all, that the word of God must be proclaimed. When the word of God is set before wicked men, the chances are, the very likelihood is, that they will refuse to accept that it is a word from God. They'll refuse to accept it as the word of God. And they'll pour scorn upon and they will hate those from whom that word has come. Isn't that what we see around us all today? You stand up and proclaim the word of God in this sinless world in which we live, this godless age, and most people will hate what is said, and they'll also hate us for saying it. Now, Joseph could have woken up after having these dreams, and he could have thought to himself, I can't repeat this. Things are bad enough in this family. If I tell them what I have dreamed, they'll lynch me. They'll never accept it. He might have decided on two possible courses of action. The first is to say nothing. The second would be to alter what he's actually dreamed. To change it slightly, to water it down, to make it a little bit more palatable and acceptable to his brothers. To lessen the likely impact that the dreams will have. But Joseph does neither of those things. And neither must we, as we handle God's word. We know that sometimes people's reaction to the word of God will be really hostile. On Thursday afternoon, at our fellowship meeting, Don was sharing with us something about the life of George Whitefield. He was a great preacher. And he would often, as he preached in the open air, be pelted with stones. And on one occasion, Don was reminding us, even had a dead dog thrown at him out of the crowd. But it did not silence him. And it did not cause him to change the message that he preached. He preached on. The world will largely hate our message. And us because of it. But we must pray for that spirit that the Apostle Paul had, that we read of in 1 Corinthians 9. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, of course, you might not be a gospel preacher in the formal sense, but we are all to be witnesses to that gospel. And we're all called to stand alongside and be counted with those who preach the gospel. And as the United Kingdom grows more and more intolerant of the Word of God, and more intolerant of those who love the Word of God, will you, whatever the cost, be one of those who does not remain silent, as our forebears have been our example? God does not hold us responsible for the results, but he does hold us responsible for our faithful proclamation of the Word of God. And the example of the brothers and their rejection of it and their response to God's Word is a lesson to us. But the Word of God must be proclaimed. The second lesson that we can see is that when the Word of God is proclaimed, very often the Word of God is rejected. What can we learn about their rejection of these dreams as the Word of God? They simply will not entertain what Joseph is saying. There's an interesting verse in Job chapter 33, it's verse 14, where we read, God speaks once, even twice, yet men do not understand it. That's exactly the situation these brothers are in. And I suppose Joseph must have felt deeply rejected too. But we must remember that the rejection by his brothers doesn't discredit or cast doubt on what's being said. The test of the truth of God is not how many people accept or reject it. How are we in this regard? How are things with you in this regard, in terms of rejecting or accepting the Word of God, even if you're a Christian? If we're honest, is there not something of these brothers in each of us? Have there not been times in your Christian life when you've heard what the Bible requires of you, or maybe of us as a church, and your reaction has been, no way, absolutely no way? I found it interesting during the course of this last week, hearing two particular things regarding this kind of issue from two very different pastors. The first, he was at a conference, question and answer session at the end, and someone asked him a question. I wonder what your answers to this would be. The person stood up and asked this. What is the single most important task of a church pastor? Now, if I could dish out some pieces of paper just now, give you 5 minutes to think about it, what would you write on your piece of paper? What is the single most important task of a pastor? We probably get some interesting answers. Well, this particular man has been a pastor for over 40 years, so he's had plenty of time to think about it. And this was his answer. To bring my people to submit themselves to the Word of God. And he said it like that. He didn't have to stop and think. He gave the answer immediately. Easy, he said. The single most important task for me as a pastor is to bring all the people in my church to submit themselves to the Word of God. Interesting answer. I wonder how many of us would think of that. Because surely there is the place of true blessing. To submit yourself to all that God has revealed in his word. It won't necessarily be a place of ease, but surely it will be a place of blessing. Another pastor, in very different circumstances, was telling me just this week of his great despair as certain people in his church, over a variety of situations, have said to him, "Well, Pastor, that might be what the Bible says, but that's not how we do it here." I wonder how many of us have sometimes had that spirit in our hearts. That may well be what the Bible says, but that's not how I'm going to do it. That may well be what the Bible says, but that's not how I'm going to live. That may well be what the Bible says, but not in this church. Is there anything of that in our hearts? Because we see here in these brothers the complete rejection of what Joseph says as the word of God. I wonder, are there areas in your life today and you're kicking against God's word? You know what the Bible says, yet in your heart, your response is no way. You will not submit yourself to the word of God. To do so is to remove yourself from a place of blessing. Oh, that we won't be like Joseph's brothers when we realize where their rejection will lead them. You see, if we do not go down the path of obedience, then what must the other path be? It's disobedience. And when we disobey the Lord, well, we can't expect ourselves to be going to a good place, can we? And then the third thing we see is that having seen the word of God rejected, the word of God is abandoned. We see the brothers not only rejecting what is the word of God to them, but we see the effects of it in their lives as they turn away from it and abandon it. Now, the culmination of that we'll begin to see next week as we move on in the story. It's one thing to reject the word of God, but to then turn and walk away from it can only lead to further ungodliness and further unhappiness. At the same time, we see that Jacob, at the end of verse 11, whilst he initially rejects what Joseph says, he doesn't abandon what Joseph says. His father has rebuked him, and he's rejected the message, but his father kept the matter in his mind. And so although he's rejected it, he hasn't abandoned it. And it's still going over. And he's thinking it through. And he's chewing on it. And it's niggling away at him constantly. And he's pondering these things in his heart. If you're a Christian who's rejecting the word of God, well, we'll take a look at the brothers and we'll see where it leads if you continue in that direction. But consider Jacob, who even though he found it really hard to accept, he ponders the things that have been spoken. I want to encourage you and urge you. If you're struggling with something from God's word, maybe there's a particular thing that is causing you difficulty, you can't reconcile it, follow Jacob's example. Pray to the Lord. Ponder these things through. Wrestle with them. And with the Lord's help, by the power of the Holy Spirit, pray that the Lord will bring you into understanding and into a place of submission to his word. Now, maybe you're not a Christian this evening. My Bible tells me something which most people in the United Kingdom today no longer want to hear. And it's this, that to turn your back on God and his ways is a path that will only lead to breakdown and destruction. And the evidence is all around us. So let me ask you, is your life filled with breakdown and destruction? Does that how it feels? Or can you see that that's the direction your life is taking? Relationships breaking down and being destroyed. Your own inner peace and sense of sanity breaking down and being destroyed. Your hopes for the future breaking down and being destroyed. It's how my pastor friend, whose members reject the word of God, fears for his own church breaking down and being destroyed if we continue to reject God's word. I watch amused, bemused, confused, week by week, as politicians and pundits and celebrities sit on the panel of Question Time, are interviewed by journalists, write their newspaper columns, and give their opinion as to how broken down Britain can be rebuilt. And yet each week, there's even more that's broken down since last week, and even more that still needs to be rebuilt now. And all the while, the Bible gives us the answer. Return to the Word of God. Return to its message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And walk with him in faithful obedience. Struggling Christian. Lost sinner. Return to the Word of God. And to its message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And walk with him in faithful obedience. Stop rejecting and kicking against what you know to be the truth. And one last thought, particularly for Christians. All that we go through as Christians, in a world that rejects both the Word of God and those who proclaim it, has already been experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joseph, again and again, we are going to see a shadow of that which will be Christ's own experience in his earthly ministry. And in all that God asks of us, and in all the difficulties that we will encounter, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has gone before us. He has walked the road that God asks us to walk. And he has walked it without sin and has finished the race. And we need to remember that it's this Lord Jesus who is our Saviour. It's this Lord Jesus who, by the power of his Spirit, lives within us. Joseph has ministered to his own family, and just as he has ministered to his own family, Jesus has come to those who are described as his own people. And just as Joseph was rejected, so too was Jesus. We read that in the very opening chapter of John's Gospel. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You see, God will never ask us to experience or endure anything that the Lord Jesus himself has not already experienced or endured. And as we think that the word of God must be proclaimed, we remember that Christ himself was in that position. And as we remember that the word of God will often be rejected, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was often in that place. And as we remember that many people will completely turn their backs and totally abandon the word of God, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has been there. Even he, the greatest of preachers, was often rejected by many. Jesus knew what it was to have his teaching rejected. There's an account of that at the beginning of Luke's Gospel and in the fourth chapter. And you can read it there from verses 16 through to 30. He's gone to his hometown of Nazareth, where he was brought up. And he's gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he's read from the scriptures from the prophet Isaiah. And he stands and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all the people in his hometown think he's gone stark raving bonkers and accuse him of gross blasphemy. And they grab him and they're ready to hurl him off the edge of a cliff. His hometown, his own people, rejecting the word of God, reacting violently against it. Now, God calls us into a situation where in the days that lie ahead, if we think what we've experienced so far has been rough, let me tell you, it looks like it's not going to get any easier. And as we proclaim the word of God, it's going to be tough at times. We're going to be in for a rough ride if we remain faithful in our proclamation. But we remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been there himself. They rejected him and his ministry. And if they rejected him, well, who are we to moan and complain if they reject us? We are to follow in his example and walk in his ways. And we have this great promise, don't we, that the Lord will sustain us. Just as we've seen he sustained his own son. We look at Christ. We see how God, his Father, sustained him through all his ministry. All the hassle that he received. All the opposition that he received. And we say, "Lord, if you're faithful, and you'll be faithful like that to us too." It drives us forward. Moves us on. And we see the shadow of Christ's ministry in the life of Joseph. And we take strength and comfort from that. The Lord's been here before us. He knows all about it. He knows the frustrations. He knows the difficulties. He knows the heartaches. He's been there. He's in me. He will sustain me and strengthen me and comfort me through it. We need to let the world know that God is not absent. And we need to commit ourselves afresh at the start of a new week of new opportunities to the faithful proclamation of his word as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Lord will help us in our faithful endeavours for his glory.